Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he is taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
All right. Well, could you just tell us what your name is and how old you are?
My name's Kellen, and I am 5 and a half years old.
Awesome. Great. Well, one of the things we're talking about is just Bible class, and what do you think about Bible class? So if someone asked you, what is your favorite thing about Bible class, what would you say?
We do some crafts.
What are some of your favorite parts of Vacation Bible School?
The time tunnel.
Oh, the time tunnel. And you go back in time and see a Bible story. What else? Are there any other fun memories that come up with VBS you think about?
Eating under the tent.
Yeah. Eating under the tent? Absolutely. What are some of your favorite stories to talk about in Bible class?
Jonah,
yeah. What's your favorite part of that story? What part do you like?
Jonah got eaten by the big fish.
What did he say in there? What ended up happening?
The big fish spit him out.
Good. I'm glad he didn't wind up there. One of the other things we're doing is just asking people to tell stories about Jesus. You know, we've been talking a lot about Jesus' life. And there's something that happens at the very end of Jesus' time on earth, after we've already had the cross and the empty tomb. There's something special that happens. Can you tell us about that?
Well, after Jesus died, he rose, and then he told his disciples to go tell all of the world that he is risen from the dead, and then he rose back in heaven.
Awesome. It's a pretty incredible story when you think about it. When Jesus told his apostles to go tell people about Jesus, do you think that means anything for us today?
Do you think
we're supposed to tell people?
Yes.
What are some ways that we can tell people about Jesus?
He is faithful in us.
Yeah. What if someone asked you why Jesus is so important, what would you say?
He died for our sins.
Absolutely.
I mentioned earlier that this has been a time of Thanksgiving, and one of the things that I've been thankful for is how many of our children and parents made possible our video series over the last 13 weeks, I believe. This is week 13, as we're coming to a conclusion for our series we've just called Bringing It Home, thinking about how to make Jesus' story our story, how to take what Jesus models for us in Scripture and apply that to our lives. And Caroline did such a great job this morning, and all of our children have done a great job, and we're thankful for that. It's been a blessing just to see that, and I would encourage you, if maybe you missed a week or two here or there along the way, to go back and look online and see what our children are sharing with us. It's just encouraging to see teaching that's taking place, and I hope that's something that has encouraged all of us. Hopefully you had some time this week, maybe to spend a meal with family or friends, maybe to spend some time with people that you love, and whatever form that took, and whatever time during the week you were able to do that. I know with our schedules, it's not always on Thanksgiving Day, but it's always good to spend time with people that you love and you care about. And there's something that happens at the end of every time. I can remember this from the time I was a child all the way until just this past week. There's something that's kind of bittersweet that happens when you've been with family, and that is the time where you have to load up the car, load up the vehicle, and go. Or if someone's been visiting your home, you've got to help them load up and leave. It's kind of a bittersweet time. Now, growing up, that was always a time that was bittersweet, because a lot of times that meant we were getting in the car and we were going to be driving back from Michigan to Tennessee, and that was going to take a long time, and I was kind of dreading the car trip. But there's another part of that too. There's a part of, we had such a special time and now it's got to come to an end. There's something about that that can be bittersweet. Now maybe you're thinking, hey, you don't know, some of our family holidays, sometimes it's been good, you know, for us to go ahead and kind of separate, right, and go back to our corners. And I understand that. We've all been there. But we know what it's like to have something come to an end and just kind of feel that tinge of, okay, now we're getting back to life, back to reality. And it would be easy for us to read the first chapter of Acts, where Luke gives us insight into the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. It would be easy for us to look at that, at the ascension, as a time of finality. Something has come to an end. And in a sense, Jesus' ministry on earth has come to a time where now he's embarking on a different portion of his mission and ministry. But the ascension doesn't mean the end of something as much as it means the beginning of something that's important for us to consider. And so I'd like for us, even at the end of this series, to spend some time thinking about what the ascension really means. Now, I think this is important for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's important because it has been easy for me over the years to lose sight of the importance of this part of the story of Jesus. We're approaching a time of year where we're going to be thinking a lot about the birth of Jesus. And I'm always thankful when you have people all over who are going to, maybe for the one of the few times they will during the year, think about Jesus and the birth of Jesus. And we'll talk about that. That's a teachable moment. We want to seize that opportunity. That's important. We've spent time in this series thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And we've spent time thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. And those are significant milestones. But sometimes we forget about the ascension, about this time in Jesus' ministry. And maybe it's just because if you're like me, I kind of associate this with the resurrection, that it's sort of all one thing. But I think it's helpful for us to separate the ascension itself and reflect on what it really means. And so I hope that as we do that, this will be helpful for us this morning. Over the years, this has been depicted in a lot of artwork. There is one example you see right here. This is from, I believe, the 9th century here. You've got an illustrated manuscript that was prepared actually for the son of Charlemagne. But you can see here the depiction is of Jesus climbing up kind of a mountain. And then you have the son and the father.
and that he's going to be ushered into heaven. That was one of the earliest forms that this image took. Later images were seen like this one, where you no longer see the hand of the Father, but you see Jesus moving up, and you see there is a chorus of angels in that picture. There have been other depictions that focused on what you didn't see. And so this one by Kulmbach in Germany, you can see here, you have just the feet of Jesus, and then your attention and imagination is drawn to what you can't see, to what's happening. And then maybe a more classic image, or one that we might be more familiar with, would show Jesus ascending, but also the cloud around him, representing the presence of God. And while this has been a theme that artists have seized on over the years, sometimes it's easy for us to forget about. What does it mean in the ascension for Jesus to be lifted up? In the passage that Josh read for us, as we try to imagine what that's like in Acts chapter 1. If you haven't already turned there, I hope that that you will, because there are a few aspects of this that I think are important for us to wrap our minds around if we really want to see the value and the power of the ascension. You'll notice at the beginning of this passage, we're introduced to the book of Acts, and you have Luke, the author, reminding us that what he is writing here is a companion to the Gospel of Luke. And so he begins in verse 1 by telling Theophilus, and this is a name that simply means lover of God. There were individuals in the ancient world with this name, but he's addressing this individual saying, I talked to you all about Jesus began to do and teach, and then look at verse 2, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, the reason I point this out is because if you look in Luke's gospel, Luke doesn't go into as many details there, but he gives us the ascension of Jesus at the end of the gospel of Luke. And so here he's saying, I began telling you everything that Jesus did until the day he was taken up, but now I'm going to start there, and he's going to begin describing what happens in the church that Jesus established. And so notice that as he describes in verse 3, the people that Jesus presented himself alive to, he gave many convincing proofs, appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Again, sometimes if we condense everything together, we'll think about, well, there was the resurrection, and then he appeared to his disciples, and then we almost think, maybe not intentionally, but we sort of assume, well, immediately he's taken up. Here we get a glimpse into 40 days where he's appearing to individuals, where he's teaching individuals about the kingdom of God. And then we see sort of the outline, really, of the book of Acts and the instruction that Jesus gives his apostles. When he says in verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. And then we have him ascending into heaven. So why is this important? Why would Luke begin Acts here? Acts is focused on the church, right? Acts is going to focus on not so much what Jesus did, that's in the Gospels, but now what are his apostles doing? What are his Christians doing? What is his church doing? Why would he begin with Jesus ascending into heaven? It seems to me that the ascension of Jesus reminds us of some very important things. Number one, it reminds us that Jesus is reigning. When Jesus ascends, it's not just a matter of Jesus leaving the earth and going into the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. That's what's happening. But it's also more than that, because as Paul would tell the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, that the end of Jesus' mission on earth resulted in him being given the name that is above every other name. He had left that place at the side of the Father in order to come to earth. Now he's being restored there. Now he is on the throne. And when Jesus is enthroned in heaven, that means something significant. It means that Jesus is king. We've been singing about that already this morning, and I appreciate JD so much in those songs focusing on the kingship of Jesus. Here's why I think the ascension is important for us to remember. Because when we think about the birth, and we typically think about that scene in the manger, we think about Jesus as a Savior, and that's a powerful and important image. And then when we think about the cross, we think about Jesus suffering for us as our sacrifice. That's an important, scriptural, powerful image. When we think about the resurrection and the empty tomb, we think about Jesus as our champion. He's the one who defeats the enemy of death that we couldn't defeat. That's an important, scriptural image. We need all of these images, but we also need the image of Jesus as king. And that's what we see in the ascension. You see, because Jesus is king, that means he has expectations of us. Right? That means there are going to be things that we need to know and things that we need to do. If Jesus is reigning, now I've got responsibilities. I might be more comfortable thinking about the fact that Jesus has done things for me, but then when I realize he's reigning, that means also I've got obligations to live for him. You see how that's an important aspect we don't need to forget? So it might be easier for us to focus on what we get, but Jesus reigning in heaven also focuses on what I need to give and sacrifice. He's taken up into the clouds. And again, when we think about that cloud imagery, growing up, I typically thought about Jesus is taken through the clouds that you would see in the sky. Of course, if he's going to ascend, he's going through the physical clouds. But remember how we've seen the term cloud, and we've seen the presence of the cloud being related to the presence of God. In the Old Testament, for example, when God descends on Sinai, there's the cloud that descends on Sinai. When God is dwelling in the tabernacle, the cloud, the presence of the Lord is there. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is there with Peter and James and John, there's a cloud that descends from heaven. So again, this is not just something physically that's happening, but there's spiritual significance here. That Jesus is there in God's presence. Jesus is reigning, which I believe is why we see this detail in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus was teaching them in verse 3 of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus is reigning. They needed to know about his kingdom. They needed to know about their responsibilities. And the term that's used there for convincing proofs that he gives them after his resurrection, that's the kind of language that would be used for evidence that clinches a case. If you're going to present evidence and make your case, these are the convincing proofs. Jesus is making his case. And did you notice that even after that time, they asked the question, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? 40 days Jesus had been with them. He had been teaching them about the kingdom. Now, I'd like to think, I don't know this, but I'd like to think, you know, if you gave me 40 days, and I would certainly be motivated to learn about the kingdom, and I'm listening to Jesus, if you gave me that time, surely I could come out of the end of that with a complete understanding of what's happening. But the apostles are like us, they're human, they're still struggling to comprehend just everything that's taking place. And so the question that they ask is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah was going to be the son of David. When David was king, there was no one that would be in control of Israel. David could defeat them in battle. So if Jesus is going to be king, when are we getting the kingdom? When are we getting Israel back? And notice what Jesus says. They ask the question, are you now going to restore the kingdom? And he says, first of all, it's not for you to know the timetable that God has set out. But notice what he says right after that. He says, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. They come to Jesus and they say, is now the time you're going to do something? And Jesus says, well, you're not going to know all the timing, but I'm going to tell you the time is coming when you need to do something. You see the responsibility there? Not only is Jesus reigning here, but he's commanding here. He is giving them, as king, responsibilities. And by extension, he's giving us those responsibilities as well. They were looking for the restoration of a physical kingdom, but Jesus is talking about something different because notice, he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, even the remotest parts of the earth. all of a sudden they realize Jesus isn't talking about the kingdom of Israel physically. He's talking about a spiritual kingdom that's not going to have borders, but that's going to be open to every nation. Now, if you want to turn very, very quickly over to Matthew 28, in what we typically call the Great Commission, we get another reminder of the commands that the king here is giving to his people. And notice what Matthew tells us. During this time period, as Jesus is teaching them, I think this would fall under the category of Jesus teaching about the kingdom, when in verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Once again, we're reminded of the human nature of those who follow Jesus. Now, a few verses earlier, in Matthew 28, we found that there are others that Jesus tells them to go and tell. So is it those who were doubting, or those the 11, or those others outside the 11? We don't know all the details, but we know that there were people who, even when they saw the resurrection, were still struggling to understand everything that happened. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me to know that God has always been patient with us as we've struggled and wrestled with how to understand what's happening. But notice what he says in verse 18. He said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What does Jesus do? In the presence of those who still were wrestling with exactly what this means, he says, "You have a mission. Because I have been given authority," and notice he reminds them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Right? This is what Paul was talking about with the church in Philippi, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. There's no authority on heaven and earth that Jesus doesn't have, right? All is inclusive. And he says, "Because of this, now I am giving you a mission." And I think it's worth stopping and considering the mission that Jesus commands. Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. If we wanted to break it down very simply, it would be teaching and baptizing and teaching. And many times we're tempted, at least I'm tempted, to focus on the baptism part. And that is important, and that's vital and necessary. But let's not forget what happens before and after. There's got to be teaching. And that making disciples means that we're making people who are wanting to model their lives after Jesus. Can I tell you, when we read that Great Commission, there are some things that we might just unintentionally forget. And one of the things I think we can unintentionally forget is that what we've seen throughout this series, when we've seen evidence of children that are learning the words of God, when they can tell us the story of Jesus, and when they can tell us how they would explain Jesus to other people, I just want to encourage you, parents who are teaching your children, you are fulfilling the Great Commission. When you spend time with your children and teach them, you're fulfilling the Great Commission. And I know that it's a challenge. I know that it's a challenge to have children come to worship service. I know there are some this morning that it's just been rough getting out of the house. That's just the way that it is. All of us who have had that experience as parents have been there before. And sometimes it's a challenge. And sometimes you might get home and you say, "You know, we had to take care of so many little things during the service, and it was so distracting, and I'm not even sure if it was worth it." Can I just tell you, it is worth it for many reasons. One of those is because you're fulfilling the Great Commission. You are doing what Jesus is commanding here. I think that's incredibly powerful. And not only that, but those of you who are teaching, we're going to have classes in a few minutes. We're going to have teachers that are sitting down with children and teaching them. You are fulfilling the Great Commission. Even when you're teaching children at a young age, and it might be years from now before they become Christians, and they might not even be able to remember exactly who it was that first taught them the books of the Bible, or who it was that first taught them the story of Jesus. But you'll be part of that. It's part of that Great Commission. It's part of that making disciples. And then the teaching afterwards that's done of those who are already Christians, that's part of the Great Commission. Let's not forget that anything we do when we're teaching, we're part of this important command. Jesus, out of his authority, is commanding us to make disciples. And those commands still apply. If I'm wondering whether or not those commands apply to me, I need to read through these passages and think, okay, does Jesus still have all power and authority? If so, then I need to listen to what he says later on. In Acts chapter 1, does Jesus still want us to spread his word even to the remotest parts of the earth? That's my role. That's my part in this story. That's the part I get to participate in. Jesus is commanding, which means if I want to ask myself, am I really fulfilling my mission? Am I really living the Christian life? I can say, well, am I fulfilling the Great Commission? Am I out here trying to make disciples, finding ways that I can encourage others to follow him? That's going to help me answer that question. Jesus is reigning, he is commanding, and then as the apostles are reminded of, Jesus is returning. You can picture the apostles doing exactly what I would have done, staring into the sky, trying to understand, okay, what do we do now? This seems like there's finality to it. This seems like an ending. This seems like we're standing in the driveway and the car's going out the driveway and we're seeing the taillights and now something has come to an end. But what the ascension does that's so powerful is it reminds us that Jesus leaving the earth and going into heaven, ascending, reigning on the throne, is actually something that allows us to have a closer relationship with God. Think about it this way. When Jesus is trying to describe in the Gospel of John what's going to happen, and in those chapters in 15 and 16 and 17, when we read about him praying, and even John 14, when we see him describing whether he's going to leave, he's trying to tell them, it's going to be better for me to leave because there's something that's going to happen next that's going to be incredibly significant. So at the crucifixion, when Jesus is crucified and there's a curtain in the temple that's torn from top to bottom, and all of a sudden, the holy place of God, approaching God, now there's going to be something different. Now there's not a curtain separating it and a priest you have to go through. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, now all of us can go to God. And in Acts chapter 2, just a chapter later, when Peter stands up, and when we see the Spirit descend powerfully in these miraculous ways, and we see the message of Jesus that's being preached, now everyone can come into contact with the blood of Jesus. Everyone can have a relationship with God where the Spirit dwells inside them. It's incredibly powerful, and it can only happen if Jesus ascends into heaven. That's part of the mission. You may remember that there's a scene in the Gospels when Jesus is resurrected, and he sees Mary Magdalene, and she reaches out almost as if to grab hold of him. She's just so thrilled and excited, and Jesus says, don't cling to me. He still had a mission. He still had things that needed to be done. The ascension is part of that mission. And so rather than being a sense of finality as they look into the sky, they're reminded by these angelic beings, the men clothed in white there, they're reminded, no, it's not over yet. He's going to return in the way that you've seen him leave. And that's significant. Jesus is fulfilling Scripture. At the end of Luke's Gospel in Luke 24, there's some statements that Jesus makes that are important as he's addressing the apostles. He says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. See that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from the Most High." What they're being reminded of as they see him leave is they're being reminded that their mission isn't over yet, that Jesus had instructed them to stay in Jerusalem, that the promise of the Spirit is going to come, and we see that in Acts chapter 2. We see the Spirit descend on them. And now they're going to fulfill their mission that they've been given. He will fulfill Scripture. And then if you noticed, as Jesus already has fulfilled that role, they would go on and fulfill their roles. And then we see in verse 11, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven, he will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. There are times in Scripture where we see a description of Jesus or God coming to his people in a way that's providential. Like, for example, in the book of Revelation, we see a message from Jesus that says he's going to visit these Christians, these churches, or else I will come. And it's not a physical visitation, but it's the idea of the circumstances that are coming would show the judgment of God. But there is going to be a physical return. There is going to be a return that's promised. And if I can trust that what Jesus said about the resurrection is true, then I can trust what we see here about his return is true. And that means I'll need to change the way that I live. That means I'll need to be prepared because the one who is reigning and who is commanding is returning. And that's not a source of sadness, but a source of joy. You see, in a very real way, the return of Jesus is a promise that no time of standing in the driveway and seeing the taillights go out as people leave, no goodbye as you have to load up in the car and leave people that you love, that none of those goodbyes, even the most serious ones we can imagine on earth, have to be permanent. That through Jesus, there can always be a hope for something better. When Jesus ascends into heaven, that was not the end of the story. That was the beginning of something even better than they could have imagined. And if I really take Jesus' mission seriously, if I'm willing to submit to his will and put Christ on in baptism, I can know that no goodbye here on earth ever has to be final, that there can be something greater to look forward to. One of the goals we've had for this series is to think about how we can bring it home, how we can bring what we've learned home into our own lives. It may be this morning that you need to bring home this understanding of Jesus' power, Jesus enthroned on high. Maybe there are some commands in Scripture that come from the King, that come from the one with authority, and you want to submit to those, that you want to put Christ on in baptism, and that you want to begin living a life where no goodbye has to be final or permanent. It may be that you'd like prayers and encouragement from a church family here. It might be that after this service you'd like to go out through this exit. A couple of our shepherds would love to sit with you and talk with you, pray with you privately if that's what you'd prefer. Or it may be that there's something all of us can share in and can encourage you through. Whatever the situation we're in today, let's remember the importance, not only of Jesus' mission, but of bringing it home into our own lives. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.